One further announcement. The TV and the videos are not to be used during these Bible study sessions. The first song that we sang this morning at Calvary, at a Bible conference one summer, the last night, the little boys and girls were brought in, you know, to show us all the things that they've been doing during the week. And the director said, you know what their favorite song has been all week? Of course, nobody knew. He said, at Calvary. So you have these little tiny boys and girls singing, years I spent in vanity. It didn't seem to go. But that was their favorite song. He said, what do you want to sing this morning? Years I spent in vanity and pride. Anyway, bless their little hearts. They're probably grandparents now. But anyway, here we go back to the book of Daniel, starting chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2, and I just want to read the first 23 verses of that second chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Now, who do you suppose started that? Where do you suppose this dream came from? Who instigated that? Who robbed him of his sleep?
God.
Yes, it was God. These whispering people are the same ones who shout in the dining room. Anyway. Yes. I think God is reaching out to get the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's just like God. You know, he'll find some way to reach into every heart. You remember the fellows who came from the east? Magi, we call them. And they said, we have come to worship him because we have seen his star in the east. Most unusual way. God reaches people by Christian testimony, by something out of the Word, by some sort of personal experience through which they have to go and they reach out to God. But God is so anxious, isn't he, about reaching people that he'll use any means that are consistent with his holy character to reach people for him, so that he can say, whosoever will may come. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not cast out for any reason whatsoever. And that's a marvelous thing. God reaches out to people. And as you deal with people, you find that this is so. And you get into people's lives and you say, now this is God working here. This is God working. And he uses this experience and he uses that experience. When I was newly saved, I said, I'm going to make a list of all the ways that God works so that I can compartmentalize it. So whenever I deal with somebody, I can say, oh, this is compartment number 63. This is the way God is working. But I found so many different ways of God working, I gave up on that idea, you know. And the same way, just by way of illustration, how does the Lord Jesus Christ heal blind people? Well, there's no one way, you see. And you can imagine those three blind fellows that were healed. And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth healed me of my blindness. And how'd he do it? Well, he just spoke the word and I got my sight back. And the other two guys would say, no, that's not the way he heals blindness. He has to make a clay poultice and he puts it on your eyes and then you have to go and wash it off. That's the way he heals. And the third guy would say, no, both of you are wrong. That's not the way he heals. That's not the way he heals. He touches you. And it's not quite complete the first time. And he says, can you see? Well, I see men as trees walking. So he touches you again. And then you're fully restored in your sight. And so maybe they got into a theological argument. How does the man of sorrows, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, heal blindness? And they got three different ways. The Lord's not locked in any one way, you see. Then I pushed that a little farther and I said, suppose they went off to start their own congregations. You know, here's the congregation of the Second Touch, and here's the congregation of the Waters of the Pool of Siloam, and then here's the other one, the Church of the Second Touch. You know, that's the way Protestant churches start. You know, if you don't like the one you're going to, start another one, this sort of thing. And that's the genius of the Protestant Reformation, isn't it? And it's an amazing thing as you deal with people to see, you know God is working. They don't see it yet. But you know that God is working and he's pursuing this sort of an area. So you start off in Daniel chapter 2. And you say, now God is working in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't know it yet. He says, I had this dream. And I can't remember what it was all about. This is one of the interpretations. But I think there was some sort of significance to it. And I've got a whole department of dream seekers and dream interpreters. And I'm going to call them into being, and this sort of thing is done. Well, we're getting ahead of our story. Now, verse number 2, the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Now, you know, in verse 4, the language changes. It's not apparent in our English Bibles, but it does. Up to now, it's been Hebrew. Now it goes to Aramaic. And this begins in chapter 2 of verse number 4, and it goes all the way through the last verse of chapter number 7. And it's Aramaic. Why? Because we're going to talk about the times of the Gentiles. And once again, God is so interested in getting out his word that he uses the language of the Gentiles. That's what God does. He's more than merciful. He is super merciful. He reaches out so that nobody ever has the chance to say, I didn't know. A well-known evangelist was being interviewed. I did watch that on television. My wife does let me watch that part of the religious part of it, but anyway. And of course, the interviewer asked, as very often they do, but what about the heathen who have never heard the gospel? And he said, well, I don't know, but I know that the judge of all the earth shall do right. And I thought, he should have read Romans chapter 1, shouldn't he? So that they are without excuse. So that they are without excuse. But, well, we won't get into that. We'll save that for next week. On a rainy afternoon. But at any rate, this is the change now. We're going to talk about the Gentiles, and the prophecy is going to unfold from this point on up to the end of chapter number 7. So it's not apparent here, but that's the way it is. So now we're talking Aramaic here. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. Now here again you have very different interpretations, and you find this in the Word of God, don't you? And Lehman Strauss once said there was one verse in the book of the Revelation that troubled him, and he said, I read 39 different commentaries on the verse, and I got 39 different interpretations of what that verse meant. And one of our professors in the Bible school said, if you want to write a book that you want people to buy, you have to say something that nobody else has said before, which is a rather cynical way, I guess, of looking at it. But at any rate, you find different kinds of interpretations. One of them is, I can't remember the dream, but if you tell me the dream, then I'll say, yeah, that's it. And then you can tell me the interpretation of the dream. And that's one of the interpretations here. The other thing is, the thing is gone for me, as if he is saying, I've made up my mind that you better tell me what the dream is. I can remember the dream, but you better tell me what it is. And of course, that sounds very logical. These guys are supposed to know all this stuff, you see. And the idea is, if you can tell me what the dream is, then I will also trust your interpretation of the dream. And they say, well, this is not true. Nobody can do this sort of a thing. I sometimes wonder about all these psychics that are advertised in our day and age. I've told my wife, my poor wife is subjected to all my comments, but I said, if these psychics know so much, how come they don't know the lucky numbers in the lottery? I've never heard of one of them winning any of the lotteries, you know, but maybe their ethics prohibit them from doing that. But if they know so much, how come they don't? Remember what the Old Testament says? If a prophet is not right all the time, he or she is a false prophet. And for years, people followed the prophecies of Jean Dixon. And she was wrong 95% of the time. Now, when that occurs, throw it out the window. You've got the Word of God. So anyway, Nebuchadnezzar either says, I have forgotten what the dream is, but if you can tell me what the dream is, then you can also tell me the interpretation. Or, I know what the dream is, but I have made up my mind that you better tell me what the dream is and to give me the interpretation of it. So, however it appeals to you, use it. But anyway, verse number 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Some have suggested that he's looking to downsize the prophecy department. Downsizing is a popular word these days. Why should I pay you guys health benefits? Why should I pay you all kinds of fringe benefits? Why should I pay you retirement things? I'm going to eliminate the whole bunch. You see, and if you can't do this sort of a thing, downsize the government. And of course, the tragedy of it is that Daniel and his three companions are part of this department. You've read that in the last chapter. It includes them. So, verse number 6, if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And then they answered again and said, let the king tell the servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. And he says, well, of course, if I tell you the dream, you can make up anything, and I'll have to accept it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, we're gonna not do it this way. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that can ask such things than any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the God whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon, including Daniel and his three companions, that whole department. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, I have grown to like Arioch. Now whether you like him or not, I don't care. I like him. He seems to be the fellow who is the head of the king's executioners, but he seems to be very reticent about having to do this bloody work that he has been commissioned to do. And Arioch, to me, as you read down through these verses, seems to be a fellow that is reaching out for any sort of a reason at all not to have to put Daniel and his companions and all these other fellows to death. And so Arioch is not doing what he has been commissioned to do. So Daniel talked to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, or the royal executioners, if you will, who was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. He didn't have to do that. He has been given one job, and that is he is to utterly slay all the fellows in the sorcery department. Daniel wouldn't be in it, but this whole department, you see. But he doesn't. He takes time to talk to Daniel. I have a great respect for Arioch. I have a great respect for him. There he is. And that's verse 15. Verse 16, Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Does Daniel know what the interpretation of the dream is? No. No, he doesn't do that. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. That's when he sees what the dream is and the interpretation thereof. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Now, end our reading with that 23rd verse. Well, we start out last night knowing somewhat about Daniel, trying to find the song that we could sing, Dare to Be a Daniel, and I couldn't find it in any of the books that were available to us. But you know how the song goes because you probably sang it in Sunday school. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, and some of these other sorts of things that are mentioned there. Dare to have a purpose true. I will not devour myself for the king's meat nor drink the wine from the king's table. I'll eat grits instead, and good for him. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21. Didn't mention this, I should have last night. 2 Chronicles 36 verse 21. This is the reason why Daniel and the Jewish folks are in Babylon. 2 Chronicles 36 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. There's the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, which later on Daniel is going to read from the book of Jeremiah. And he said, Lord, we've been here almost 70 years. It's about time for us to be leaving. But see, they were warned about this. And God says, these Sabbaths are mine. And if you don't voluntarily give them to me, I will take them. I think God does this sometimes. I heard a denominational preacher preaching one time, and I think he had a congregation out in Oklahoma someplace. And he said, you know, every person in our congregation gives a tithe. He said, some of them give it voluntarily, and with others, God takes it from them. But they all tithe. And I think that's true. The tithe is the Lord. Not it ought to be, but the tithe is the Lord. And when I was newly saved, I started to tithe because I thought it was the thing to do, and then ran into some problems, and I said, well, I'm not going to tithe anymore until I get out of debt. You know, I never did get out of debt until I started to tithe again. And you can't explain to somebody how 9/10 goes farther than 10/10. But bless your heart, God multiplies it, and it works, you know. It works. But anyway, there's the reason there for the whole thing of Daniel. Also, just a word about Daniel. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Really, this describes David back here, but I think he's a Daniel sort of a fellow. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 18. Somebody describes David back here. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 18. Wait till I catch up with you. 1 Samuel 16, 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now there's six statements made here about David. And we know the man of sin is 666, who is yet to come. And I would like to think, here is God's man. He has six things going for him. I have seen a son of Jesse, that is, number one, cunning in playing. And he was, wasn't he? When Saul got out of sorts, he'd call for David, and David would come and make music for him, you see. And it's another one of those sling things that we talked about last night, and that is, it doesn't say here, God gave him the ability to play skillfully, but he learned it. He learned it. He was diligent in his learning. All right, he knows he's cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and I like this next one, he's prudent in matters. David would be a good friend to have because he knows how to keep his mouth shut. That's what this word says. And, you know, I've been so embarrassed sometimes when somebody has told somebody else something in secret, some intimate thing, and then that person brings it up as a prayer request in prayer meeting. Now, I've been asked not to say anything about this, but I believe the more people we get praying about this, the better it is. And if you want to know who the guilty part, turn around and look for a red face, you see. And I think, dear friends, that a lot of times gossip goes under the guise of prayer requests. I think that happens a lot of times. And another thing, I'll smile at this, but we have to tell God things he doesn't already know. We have to tell God who's sick and what the disease is. And we have to tell God what room in the hospital this person is in. Or sometimes in men's prayer meeting, we have to tell God what the word is in the original Greek. You know, I've often been, oh, thank you for telling me. I didn't know that. But anyway, David would be a good friend to have. And isn't this a Daniel-type character? Prudent in matters. He knows how to keep his mouth shut. He can tell you, you can tell him something intimate, and he keeps it to himself, or if he tells anybody, he tells God. It'd be a nice kind of a friend to have. Someone said, a friend is someone who knows everything there is to know about you but likes you anyway. So they have that. The six things. Mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person. And the Lord is with him. That's the best description, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The Lord is with him. And the Lord is going to be with Daniel. Back here now, the book of Daniel, we have these several verses mentioned here. And I'd like to call this lesson this morning the ABCs of Daniel's life, or Daniel's testimony, if you want. The ABCs of it, and what is said about Daniel could also be related to us. A, that's availability. Availability. You see in verse number 10, the Chaldeans complain, and I think they have a real proof here. There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. And that's part of our availability, to show the king's matter. We call that Christian testimony. We call that one-to-one basis. We call that preaching. We call that teaching. However, we disseminate the gospel. You can do this. And the Chaldeans, the folks under control of the devil, says there isn't anybody that can show the king's matter. And you say, yes, there is. I can show the matter of the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Holy Spirit depends upon us to do this, you see. To show the king's matter. And so you talk to somebody who needs to know Christ as Savior, and you give them the gospel. Or you talk to a discouraged Christian who thinks that God has written him or her off completely because of maybe backsliding or lack of faith or whatever. And you can say, no, I can show you the king's matter. He loves you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and correcteth every son whom he receiveth. And it's up to us as believers to pass along this information. Someone has said, why doesn't the Lord dispatch angels? Well, he didn't. He gave it to us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Vance Havner, I think, has said that we love to sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, and we don't use the one tongue we got to tell somebody else. A man came up and said, I don't have to be a missionary. And I said, why not? And he said, well, says you should be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And he said, I don't live in any of those places, so I don't have to tell people about the Lord. I said, what about the last part? Under the uttermost parts of the earth. I said, that includes you. Well, yeah, I guess it does. And nobody can go around the world to be a missionary who's not gone across the street to be a missionary. Sometimes our young people think there's something magic about going 10,000 miles away. But you know, if a person hasn't been a missionary at home, he or she is not going to be a missionary in some foreign field somewhere. And you and I have the great ability and the great privilege and responsibility of showing the king's matter. Showing the king's matter. What a joy it is to work with somebody who's down and discouraged and despondent, maybe on the point of suicide. Nobody loves me anymore. I'm part of almost 6.5 billion of people now in the world, and nobody loves me. I could live or die, and nobody would know it. You say, let me point you to chapter 3 in the Gospel by John, verse number 16, for God so loved the world. That's a marvelous sort of a thing. Availability to show the king's matter. Over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, and verse 21. Isaiah 41, verse 21. It sounds like what we've been reading in Daniel. Isaiah 41, verse 21. The Lord says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed, and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, or you count for nothing, and your work is nothing. An abomination is he that chooseth you. That sound like your modern-day newspaper? Every day and every way, things are getting better and better. And you say, not where I live. Not in my town, not in my society, not in my government. We have these sorts of things. The recent scandal with our own president, you see, and many of the young people said, well, the biggest crime that he did was he lied to us. I said, they're missing the whole point of the thing, aren't they? And some of the ones who are in their 30s, I'll say, said, well, you know, he's a private individual, you know. What he does in his private life, that's his responsibility, you know, this sort of thing. But some of the high school kids down there in Western North Carolina said, this is a terrible thing he did. He says, he's supposed to be our role model. He's supposed to be our leader. And I said, good for these kids. They know more about it than the ones who are older, you see, who like maybe that kind of a lifestyle. Well, look what the Lord says. Show it unto us. In the world in which we live today, things are getting better and better. We have more freedom now than we've ever had before. And we have more problems than we've ever had before. To show the King's matter. That's availability, and that's what you do, and that's what I do, is we meet people, and the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you and gives you the verses that you can quote to these people, verses that are apropos to their particular situations. And where'd you get that? Well, I got it right here in my Bible. This is what God says. I didn't make it up. God said this, you see. Availability to show the King's matter. And the wise men, the Chaldeans, says, there isn't anybody that can do this, and you can say yes. But please, when you're doing this, don't promise things that God didn't promise. I heard people in the hospital, you see, talking to some dear sick person say, you know, if you would do this, God would raise you right up. Well, maybe he won't. Maybe he'll take that one home to be with himself. Don't promise things that God hasn't promised. But when you can find a promise of God in the Word of God, you can pass that along. You say, I didn't make this up. I'm not saying this just to encourage you, but this is what God has promised to you. This is what God has said, to show the King's matter. Also, in verse 11, here's another one similar to it. They say, it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. This is deity-type stuff, and no human being can do this. And you say, yes, you can. And you think of the book of Job, chapter number 9, when Job laments over the same thing, and he says, there's no mediator, there's no umpire between us. And this person would have to be deity because he has to know what deity requires. And he also has to be human because he has to know the pressures and the problems of being a human being on earth. And Job says, and no such being exists. And we would say, no, not right now, Job, but you wait a few generations and the God man will appear. The one who is both human and also divine. You see, he will appear, the God-man, the one who can understand these sorts of things. To tell of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for many. That's availability. And also, here's another one. That's in verse 14. Boldness to approach the problem. Verse 14. Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's executioners, who was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And that is boldness to approach the problem, to get involved in the thing. Now, I don't blame Daniel for doing what he did. Arioch appears at his door, and Daniel says, what are you here for? And Arioch says, I've got to kill you. And Daniel seems to say, well, if you're going to kill me, I think I have a legitimate right to know why you're going to kill me. What have I done? You see, I think that's right. But here Daniel inserts himself into the problem. And that's what you and I do when we deal with people. And we insert ourselves into it. And there's some Christians that don't like to do this. A lady down our way was saved, and she called up one morning, first thing, and she said, you know, since I've gotten saved, I have more problems now than I ever had before. And I thought, oh dear, a discouraged Christian, especially a discouraged new Christian, you know. And I tried to think of verses of joy and comfort and so forth that I might pass along. But then she said, don't get me down. Don't get me wrong. I'm not discouraged. It's just that I got more problems now than I had before I got saved. She said, before I got saved, numero uno, I'm the main one, you see. And my neighbor might call up and say, I've got the flu. And I think to myself, well, it could be worse. I could have the flu, you know. I live for myself. Never mind all the rest of the people. But now since I've been saved and passed around my testimony a little bit, some of my neighbors and my unsaved relatives and friends come and they say this problem and that problem. Now I've got everybody's problem. I used to just have my own. Now I've got everybody's problem. That's the way it is with a Christian, isn't it? And when you begin to pray and you see what your prayer list is, and it seems like every day there's another name at least that's added to the prayer list, seems as if it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And you see, that's Daniel, his availability, and he inserts himself into the problem. Now, if I'm involved in it, I have a right to know the situation, and Arioch explains it to him. So that's availability. Let's go to B. B is behavior. Of course, we'd expect this to be so. And one of the behaviors is to recognize situations or cases in which the world is no help. Now, you get that, you see, from verse number 16. These wise men are all completely confused. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar, an unsaved person, and Daniel says, as soon as I get the prayer line to God, God will give it to me, and I'll come back and tell you what it is. And he doesn't know the interpretation yet, but he has faith in God that God will provide. And so his behavior is to recognize cases where the world cannot help, and you need to be aware of these things when you help people. That very often God produces a situation in the life of a person, and the world has no help for it. You say, this is an opportunity for God to work, and you recognize that. God is opening this door. He's squeezing everybody else out, all the other experts, you see, because he wants this person to come to him devoid of anybody and anything else. There's a young fellow in our chapel, and he and his wife had only been married about a year. He was about 31, and he developed leukemia. And the doctor said, Bob, this is a strange sort of leukemia that you got. Usually just babies get it, or very elderly people, not young fellows who are 31. And so they put him in the National Institute of Health in Bethesda in order to run some experimental drugs, and they give, here, Bob, take this. What is it? Well, we don't know what it is. But we want to test you on it and see the results of it. And they had told Bob, it's a very rapidly spreading kind, and you will be gone within 3 weeks or 3 months. And because of prayer, God left him with us for almost 6 years. And it was a tremendous testimony. He had a lady Jewish doctor who was an atheist. And she says, I've operated on every part of the human body. I've never found the soul, so the soul doesn't exist. When your body dies, you die. That's just the end of anything and everybody. And Bob would develop fatal things. And she said, Bob, this is the last step. This is going to take your life. Then the next x-ray they take, that thing had disappeared. And that happened over and over and over and over again. And she would come in and say, I don't understand it. This is miraculous. And Bob says, that's what I've been trying to tell you all along. See, there's a great position that's over you. And this happened, people, time and time and time and time and time again. And you see, I think God was using Bob as a testimony that there are some areas in human experience that humans can't touch. They have no answer for. They have no answer for. How can a person really be changed? Not just reformed or transformed, but really changed. And a person ought to be able to look at our lives, somebody who knew us before we were saved, and said, you're not the same person you were before. And we could say, well, thank the Lord for that. Hallelujah. I have been redeemed. I have been changed. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. How do you know that somebody is really saved? Because of what they tell you? No, because of the way they live. This person is different now than they were before. And some of the entertainment people who say, Jesus has done a lot for me, and they have no change in their lifestyle. They support the same things they used to say. Sometimes I'd like to meet them, and probably it's a good thing not, but I'd like to meet them and say, how is your life different now than it was before? You see, it's supposed to be different. It's supposed to be different. And so his behavior is to recognize cases in which the world cannot help, and you will be exposed to these things over and over and over again if you're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit who directs you into the lives of others. And this is what Daniel recognizes. He says, well, I have some prayer time here, and I'll find the answer for you. Here's another part of his behavior, and that is, you can state God's help in generalities when you don't know the specifics of it. And he says, I know someone who can give me the answer. Just give me a little time, King, and I'll pray about it, and I'll get some prayer help from my buddies, and God will give us the answer, and I can state that in a generality when I can't tell you the details of the dream. And see, that's what Peter does back here in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 24. Peter's faced with a problem that, as far as I can tell, he hadn't gotten any teaching on up to that time. Matthew 17 and 24. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" I don't know if you've gotten any teaching on that so far, but verse number 25, Peter said, "Yes, yes." He stated the thing in generalities, because this is the way that Christ would react. You see, you can state it that way. This is what he would do. He said, "Yes." Now when he was come into the house, the Lord met him and said, "What thinkest thou, Simon?" And gave him a little illustration about those things. But you can state things in generalities from the hand of God when you don't know the specifics of the thing. If you give your heart over to the Lord will save you. And sometimes you deal with a family whose family life is all tied up in all kinds of knots. And you say, "If I had to untie this knot, where would I ever begin?" And you can say to them, you know, if you turn this thing over to God, God could straighten it out for you. And then they will say to you, "Well, how will God straighten it out?" And then you have to back off and say, "Well, I don't know how God's going to do it. But in the generality, I know that if you turn it over to God, God can solve this problem." And so you state things in generalities. That's what Daniel did. Also, you notice this, his behavior is also, "I got to go get some prayer help." That's what he does here, doesn't he? "Got to go get some prayer help." And it's in verse number 14 and verse 16 and verse 17 and verse 18. But I want you to notice this, underline it if you want to. Verse 14, the two words, "Then Daniel." Then Daniel. This starts an operation, you see, in progress that's going to come to some fruition. That's verse 14, "Then Daniel." Then verse 16, you have the same thing again. "Then Daniel went in and desired of the Lord." Verse number 17, the same thing again. "Then Daniel went to his house." Verse 19, you read, "Then Daniel did all these sorts of things again." But you see, there's a progression of these things. Verse 14, you find out what the problem is. Verse number 16, you gain some time concerning it. Verse number 17, he gets some prayer help. He joins the prayer band or the telephone, whatever you have in your congregation, you see. You get other people involved in it. And then verse number 19, "Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." He takes time out to praise. And the executioner's got a sword right over Daniel's neck. But he says, the most important thing here is not getting out from under the sword, but giving praise to God. Would to God we would learn more of that, you see, in the age in which we live. Now, I want to take you back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 6. When the names of these men were changed. Among these, this is verse 6 of chapter 1. "Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Daniel's name, and there's some controversy about this, but Daniel's name is "God is my judge." God, and that's what the name Daniel means. "God is my judge." And to me, that would speak of responsibility. Whatever I do as a believer, I am ultimately responsible to Him. Now, we call that in the age of the church, we call that the judgment seat of Christ or the reward desk of Christ. I am responsible to Him for the things which I have done since I've been saved. Daniel, "God is my judge." You have Hananiah, which means "beloved of the Lord." That has to do with affection. I have to always remember that God loves me more than anybody else has ever loved me. And even in those hard times, I must never doubt the fact that He continues to love me. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, you see. And so you have the affection of the Lord brought into this situation. Mishael, who is like God, that's opportunity. God has opened up this way for Daniel to ask. God has opened up this way for people to get busy in prayer before the throne of grace. Who is like God? That's opportunity. And Azariah, "The Lord is my help." That would speak to me about sustenance. That God can supply every need. But to go back to Bob, who had the leukemia, of course, the congregation was shattered because Bob and his wife were, they were just involved in anything and everything. And you know, sometimes you argue with God, "God, you can't take this man. You know, he's needed here. He's needed here. He's one of the best young men we've got. You can't take him." And the congregation was totally shattered. But Bob wasn't. Bob kept saying, this is an opportunity for God to work. Maybe we ought to look at things like that. Rather than the bottom dropping out of everything, God has allowed this. This is an opportunity for God to work. And so he gets this prayer, help, and trouble. Last thing is confession. Now let me just give it to you. Confession, and you see praise before performance. And it begins in verse 20 and 21 and 22 and 23. And he prays this prayer, and we would have thought, well, now, I have been slated for death, and maybe Arioch's going to have to come in and kill me. I better come to that first, and then I come back and thank the Lord. I can have a moment of praise with him later. Not so Daniel. Daniel says the most important thing, if I lose my head in the midst of my prayer of praise, is I've got to thank God for it. And I think I'll leave it at this point, maybe start with this, because there's some things, other things that ought to be said. And then, Lord willing, tonight we'll start with verse 24. And, well, I'm not making any promises. Depends upon what phone calls I get this afternoon. So anyway, we'll leave it at that point. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you again that the wisdom of the Holy Spirit has been to incorporate this precious book concerning this precious man and his precious three companions in the Word of God, that we might read it, be apprised of it, but more than that, take it to our hearts and our lives. We pray, Father, that we might truly dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone if need be, dare to make the purpose known. And, Father, we pray that this might be so. Now, Father, continue to bless our further fellowship this day. May the Lord Jesus Christ continue to have the preeminence in it. So, Father, we pray these things with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. Mark.